to everything he was saying here. When I was first called into the church, I never in my wildest dreams ever thought that I would be a minister in this age. It wasn't a goal. It never was a goal. I realized that my family was kind of falling apart at the time, and I wanted to pull my family together, and I wanted to solve the problems in my family and end up with a family, you know, that we could all be proud of each other and be united and all that. Here some 45, 46 years later, I never did get to do that. I never got to pull my family together. Soon after I was called, I went through a divorce. I didn't institute it, but it happened. But a lot of other things happened. After I started going to church, they started telling me, you know, you're someday in God's kingdom, you're going to be teaching people. And you're supposed to go to the Spokesman's Club. That wasn't my goal. I didn't want to go to Spokesman's Club. I was a backward East Kentucky hillbilly, and I was in Detroit at the time, and a lot of people up there like to laugh at East Kentucky hillbillies anyway. So, you know, I didn't want to go to Spokesman's Club. I really didn't, but the minister said, that's what you're supposed to do. Well, you know, I'm going to be in God's kingdom, so I'll go. And I worked at it. I was so nervous and so scared that I basically memorized my whole first speech and just got up there and covered it verbatim, word for word, that I'd went over and over and over so that I wouldn't look like an idiot, which I halfway expected to do. But anyway, I went to the Spokesman's Club because they said I should. Someday you're going to teach in God's kingdom. I never thought I'd be a deacon. Never thought I'd be a minister. In fact, when I was approached to being a local elder, I had to think about it. I didn't think, you know, I'm not worthy to be a minister. I don't know why you're asking me. And as I thought about it, I thought, I didn't especially want to do it, to be honest. I started thinking, well, what if God does want me to? What if I say no and God wants me to? So I became a local elder. After the Worldwide Church started falling apart and I was in opposition to a lot of the changes that were being made the last 5.5 years in the Worldwide, you know, my wife and I were belittled and shunned and put down and ridiculed. And the big argument was over one particular verse in the Bible. And finally, one pastor told me, you cannot read that verse from the pulpit, a verse out of God's Word. You cannot do it. So I left the Worldwide Church of God. They didn't put me out. They said I disfellowship myself because I left. But anyway, the Church of God International was the only place I had to go, that I could go. Morehead is the closest place. And I started going up there, and then they were having trouble, and they begged me to go down to Tyler, which I didn't especially want to do, but one of the leaders in the church asked me, he said, you know, you can go with us. It won't cost you anything. We'll take you down there. You can ride with us. And we need you. Well, okay. So I ended up going. A little bit later, my wife had a daughter lived out in West Texas. She wanted to go out there and visit her, and they were having a one-week school down at Tyler, Texas, in the Church of God International. And I thought, well, you know, since my wife's going to be going to West Texas, and it's on the way, I'll just go to Tyler and and I'll attend these classes for a week. And I did, and near the end of the classes, Charles Gross, who was the president of the Church of God International, he was talking to me near the end of the week, and he said, "We're going to give you a little test." And I was so turned off at the church politics and what was going on in the church, I told the president of the Church of God International, I said, "I'll put it in file 13. I told him that. I told him I'd put his test in file 13. I wasn't campaigning to be a minister in the Church of God International. But God had some different ideas. You know, they asked me to give some sermonettes, I guess, at first, and sermons and what have you, and asked me to go here and there. And I went over a good part of the eastern half of the United States giving sermons. But God has things in store for us that a lot of times we don't realize. It wasn't my goal. My goal, it never worked out. Hopefully, you know, sometime in the future it can improve and be better. I spent too much time on this. I shouldn't have got into it. But anyway, Mr. Shoemaker's sermon reminded me of some of those things. In the past, I've thought over the years, I've thought many, many times, I'm going to give a sermon someday, and I'm going to tell what's happened to me from the day that I decided to be a Christian and the opposition that Satan, the devil, has put up and the things that he's done to me, to mine and my family and the trials and so forth. And then I've resisted it because I know human nature to some extent. And some people go away and say, "Well, that's from Gardner bragging again." And some others are saying, "Well, he's out there begging for pity." No, I don't want anybody's pity. So I haven't done it. I might even do it yet, because it proves one thing to me, and perhaps would prove the same thing to other people, and that is, no matter how bad it gets and how dark it looks, it's like we sing in the song, God will see us through. God has a purpose, and we may not recognize what that purpose is, but he does have a purpose for us. Enough off the point. That has nothing to do with the sermon that I prepared. I want to talk about predestination today. There are some people that they find that word or a similar word in the Bible, and they come to the conclusion that a certain number of people are predestined to be in God's kingdom. It was decided long ago. God knows who's going to be in his kingdom. It's all worked out. No matter what, since God did the deciding, we're going to be there, period. But I don't think anyone in this group believes that in that way. But there are various beliefs regarding predestination. If we believed that we were predestined to be in God's kingdom and there's nothing going to change it, what are we doing here? Why bother? Why pay any attention to the commandments? If God has already chosen a certain group of people to be predestined to be in his kingdom, you know, if God decides, it'll be done. The question is, did God decide that? I looked in the Bible and I found about four verses where it talked about predestination, and I'll read all four of them. I'm going to start with Ephesians chapter 1, And the first verse is verse 5. Ephesians 1, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, I don't think there's any problem with that particular verse, per se. We got to remember who Paul was. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. And every verse where predestination is mentioned, it's written by Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Here he is saying, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Well, it was predetermined that God was going to call a group of Gentiles. He knew that. It had already been decided. God had decided that they would be called. In other words, they're adopted in. They're not Israelites, but they're adopted in to God's family. Simple enough. I don't think there's a problem at all with that. In verse 11, same chapter. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Now remember, Paul is writing to Gentiles here, not Israelites. But what inheritance is he talking about? Are they in God's kingdom already? Well, of course not. They're flesh and blood. It's like if someone adopts a child, then that child is entitled to an inheritance from the father. When the father dies. So the Gentiles, having been adopted into the church, they have obtained actually the right to an inheritance. They have not yet received the inheritance. In Paul's writing, often he refers to things future as if though they are already accomplished. You know, they're already done, finished. So what he's saying here, you have obtained an inheritance or a right to an inheritance because you've been adopted into the family. You're now part of God's family, even though you're Gentiles. Going on, he says, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So, they were predestined to be adopted in, part of the same verse. That was predetermined. They were predestined to be adopted into the family. Now I'm going to go to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 29. Romans 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow. Let's stop right there. Did he foreknow everyone that pretends to be Christian? Because you are a Christian, did God foreknow you from the day you were born or the day you were conceived? And I think the answer should be obvious. Did God really know us from the day we were conceived or the day we were born? I want to leave off on the verse here in Romans and go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils? And in your name have done many wonderful works? He's talking about teachers in the church. People who are at least pretending to be Christians, who are teaching others. That's who we're talking about here. In verse 23, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. So, does that answer a question? Do we believe God? He didn't know them. He didn't know what was in their heart. Did he foreknow them? No. He didn't know what they were going to do. When they were called, or if they were not called, when they started to pretend to be Christians and pretend to be teachers, did God foreknow them? No. We're free moral agents. We have a right to make up our mind what we will do and what we won't do. We can obey, we can disobey. We can choose life or we can choose death. God tells us very plainly, that's our choice. We can choose it. God didn't know which way they were going to do in this case. And in many cases, he does not know. Because if he knew, he would have taken our free choice away. There would be no more free moral agency. There would be no more choice. If we were predestined to be in God's kingdom already, it's already been predestined, we can't fail, then our free moral agency has been taken away from us. We have no choice in the matter. So it becomes more and more obvious then, we are predestined, but not to be in God's kingdom. There is a desire on God's part for us to qualify to be in God's kingdom, and we'll see that in the remainder of this verse in Romans 8. I should have mentioned to hold your finger there or something. In Mark 8, or Romans 8, let's go back to Romans 8, verse 29. We'll finish the verse. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, for those of you who were here and heard my sermon on how people are called, briefly, it is Jesus stands at the door and knocks. If we answer, he'll come in and have fellowship with us, and we can begin to learn something from him. And God the Father is going to be watching our attitude during that time. If we accept Jesus Christ and we're delighted to hear the good news of the kingdom of God and that sort of thing, then God begins to know us. He begins to foreknow us. And if he foreknows us in that respect, then he will call us. God the Father does a calling. Jesus Christ does not. So, that's how he begins to know us. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of God. Well, of course, if God began to know our heart and know that we had the desire, the interest to be conformed to Jesus Christ, he decided, yes, that should happen. It has been decided that we should do the changing, that we should conform, that we should take on the very nature of God. That he might be, that is, that Jesus Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30. And this is the verse that I think causes the confusion with a lot of people. It says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, whom he justified, them he also glorified. Here, Paul writing in the past tense again. Like this is already done. It's set and dried. It's as good as done. Is it really? Is all of that determined that it's going to happen? Well, Paul certainly spoke as if it was already done, and it made it hard to understand. Let's go back to whom he justified. When did God justify us? When we accepted God's way, when we repented, when we were baptized, and we come up out of that water, and we had determined to follow God's laws and live God's way, we were justified at that moment. I believe that if lightning had struck us at that moment, that we would be in God's kingdom. We were justified by God. We had been justified. But then the question comes up kind of like saved. You know, some people say once saved, all saved. What about justified? Once justified, always justified? What happens, you know, since I was baptized, I've sinned. Have you? When I sinned, I was no longer justified. I had to go and repent of that sin. And as I sin and recognize it, I have to repent of it in order to continue to be justified. So it is not a matter of once justified, always justified. You can fall away from grace. Oh boy, that's another subject too that I might give a sermon on sometime. But that's where the confusion comes in. Some people think, oh well, now I'm justified. Everything is done. I've been baptized, already been dunked in the water, and come up and justified, and all I've got to do is just wait to be in God's kingdom. Not so. Not so. It's not once justified, always justified. Now, let's go to the other phrase that causes some problem in that verse 30. Them he also glorified. Have you been glorified yet? Not me. I'm still flesh and blood. Mr. Armstrong, you can take the old test, you know, the hat pin, you know. You stick yourself with a hat pin. If you bleed while you're not spirit, you haven't been glorified yet. If you still bleed, you haven't been glorified. You're flesh and blood. You're not spirit. So Paul is talking like it's a done deal. He says, them he also glorified as if it's already been done. Now, who has been glorified that we know of? Jesus. He was in the flesh. He was glorified. He went back to heaven. So he was raised up as a spirit being. He went back to heaven. He was glorified permanently. You know, that'll never be erased. But we're not in that situation. I want to interject a couple of verses here in 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Verses 15 and 16. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. What things? Well, back to verse 15, speaking about salvation, in which are some things hard to be understood, which that they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. But the main point is, sometimes Paul wrote things in a way that it's hard to be understood. You know, you have to be dedicated in order to search it out and really understand what he truly meant, especially when he begins to talk about future things as if though they had already happened. I think that Paul was so dedicated that in his mind, that once God says something is going to happen, you know, that it's as good as done. And that is true. I can understand that. That is true. But God didn't say that we're already glorified. You know, God didn't put that in the past tense. Justified or glorified. Those are the key problems for this whole subject. I'm going to go to Acts 13. Acts 13. Prove a point. It's probably redundant and probably don't need to prove it. I think it's already understood. But anyway, in Acts 13, verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. David saw corruption. And just hold your place here and go to Acts 2, Acts 2, 29. Acts 2:29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. David has not yet been glorified. He is predestined because David is dead. And once we have lived and endured to the end as faithful servants of God, then we are predestined to be glorified, and we will. But until we are dead, it's not a sure thing. We can turn away. We can be lost. Okay, let's go back now to where we were. Acts 13. Pick it up in verse 37. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Jesus Christ was the one that God raised again. He saw no corruption, and he has been glorified. He's the only one that ever walked this earth as a flesh and blood human being that has already been glorified. David has not. We have not. We are predestined to be, if we endure to the end, if we are faithful until we die. Verse 38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Why not? Because nobody ever kept it perfectly. That's why we can't be justified by the law of Moses or the Ten Commandments. Because, you know, we simply have not kept them perfectly. Only Jesus Christ did that. Now, if we're justified, does that mean that we can just forget about the law? Disobey the law? Obviously not. Go to Romans 2. Romans 2. Verse 13. Not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. That's future tense. And we have to keep doing the law to continue to be justified. If we have repented of all of our sins, we're justified. If we go and sin again, we're not justified until we repent again. Mark 13, verse 13. Mark 13, verse 13. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. We have to endure unto the end. And, of course, verse I think we all know by heart is 1 John 3, 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law, for sin is transgression of the law. Now, in summary, we have been predestined. We, in God's church, have been called. We have been justified. If we have repented of every sin that we know about to this date, we are at the present time justified. If we sin today or tomorrow and have not yet repented of it and told God that we are sorry, we're determined we will not do that again, then until we repent, we are not justified. It can be taken away. God giveth and God taketh away. That's what he says. So, we need to continue to repent and continue to be justified until the end if we are ever to be glorified.